Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Some have taken that to mean that we shouldn't examine the lives of any person or persons and then draw any conclusions about how they're living as it relates to the Word of God. That's not what Matthew 7, 1-6 teaches, but rather we should not judge people harshly as the Pharisees did, hypocritically. Jesus certainly urged his followers to practice what he called righteous judgment. John 7, verse 24. So there's a place for judging. More than judges, we're fruit inspectors. We pay attention to the deeds of folks. We don't know their hearts, we can't. And then we determine, based on what the Word of God says, is this action or deed right or wrong? God's the ultimate judge in that regard. We don't like to be judged, but God will judge us. I told you about the lady that I have known through the years, and she had, tattooed? What's the proper syllabification there? Just made up a word. She had a tattoo on her neck that said, only God will judge me. I hope by God's grace, if she lives to be 80, that doesn't begin to look like my handwriting when it's hurried, or it's going to lose all of its value. And it's right. Only God can truly judge us. I really wasn't trying to be overly comical there. But it's true. What does the Bible say? It's appointed unto every man once to die. And after this, the judgment. That's where we're all headed. We're headed towards judgment. Your Bibles turn to Revelation chapter 20. And I realize that when you study Revelation, there are a lot of different views regarding the passages. I get it. I think the principles found in Revelation 20, 11 through 15 certainly fit as it pertains to ultimate judgment. Again, there's some debate back and forth as to what's going on there, but John, what you see right in the book, that's sort of the paraphrase of the opening verses of Revelation. The Lord provides John revelation, vision, and he's urged to write that down. And then there's the blessed nature of those who choose to read what John writes. Verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1. But as we come to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we see what John sees. And this is what he sees. In verse 11, he sees a great white throne and God sitting upon it. And in fear, heaven and earth flee. So we have this throne. We have God sitting there. This is what John sees. John, what you see, write in the book. What does he see? Well, look at verse 12. He sees all the dead, both small and great, standing before the throne. What do you see, John? Well, verse 12, he sees books being opened. And with laser-like focus, he seems to beam in on one, the book of life. Books are open, but his emphasis is on the book of life. What is the book of life? Well, some think it's the same book that's described in Malachi 3 and verse 16, where Malachi describes God's book of remembrance, which was written for all those who would fear the Lord and meditate on his name. The book of remembrance. Seven times in the book of Revelation, John mentions this book. Sometimes he refers to it as the book of life. Sometimes he refers to it as the book of life of the Lamb. Sometimes he refers to it as the Lamb's book of life. But seven times this book comes into play in John's revelation. Twice in our passage it's going to come up. You see it in verse 12, and you'll also see it in verse 15. The book of life. What is it? It seems to be God's record of all those whom he deems righteous throughout all the ages. That's the book of life. And regarding these books, plural, some say the book of life, the others say perhaps the other represents the scriptures. The other book's not described for us. We're not told what it is, but it does make good sense. And we'll mention some more about that here in just a few moments. But regarding these books, verse 12, the debtor judged each one according to his works. Again, twice you're going to read of that description there. And then regarding this great scene that John sees where God's on this great white throne and there's this great mass of humanity surrounding him. In verse 13, we read of who these people are and that they're described as the dead. It's interesting, John sees the sea giving up its dead. He sees Hades and the grave giving up its dead. And then both death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire in verse 14. And then notice verse 15. It's very important because here's what John sees. Anyone who does not have his name written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. So here's a judgment scene. Now I want you to remember that book and I want you to think about verse 15. Because if verse 15 says, anyone who does not have his name written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire, what does that imply about those whose names are in the book of life? That makes sense? You want me to repeat that? If in verse 15, those whose names are not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire, what's the implication about those whose names are written in the book of life? The Apostle Paul spoke of how some of his co-workers in Philippians 4 and verse 3, he described them and he said, their names are written in the book of life. Again, the record of all the righteous throughout the ages. What if my name is there? Received an assignment several months back from congregation, asked me to come out and speak to them. And the assignment was this: how will God judge us? And when I first read it, I thought, oh, that's easy. And I thought about it for a minute. I thought, they're not asking, will God judge us, but how will He judge us? It kind of stopped me in my tracks. I thought, I need to think about that. So let's consider that idea here for just a few minutes. Look at Acts 17, verses 30 through 31. Here's what I know. God will judge us based on His righteous and just character. In other words, His character is going to come into play when it comes to judging us. What does that mean? God is always fair. You know, we ask a lot of questions about who's saved, who's lost, what's going to happen to so-and-so, what happens to babies, and we can give proper biblical answers to those things. Sometimes we're a little, you know, vague about what we might think and we scratch our heads, but here's what I know. No matter what happens, come judgment, God will do what's right regarding all people. That you can bank on. Because the Bible says He's a just or righteous judge. He's angry with the wicked every day, yes, but He's just. Psalm 7, verse 11. Now, Paul's talking to the Athenians on Mars Hill. And he's talking about their idolatry, which had plagued mankind for centuries up to this point. And he said, these times of ignorance God has winked at or overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, for He has appointed a day when He will judge the world in what? Righteousness. Justice by that man whom He has ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. So there's the idea of God's character coming into play. His judgment will be right. His judgment will be just. His judgment will be fair. Whatever I hear on judgment day, God will not have made a mistake. You know, it's possible in our courts for the court system and judges to make mistakes, to punish the innocent and to acquit the guilty. God doesn't make those kind of mistakes. He will not at all acquit the guilty, Nahum 1 verse 3. At the same time, He will not punish those whose names evidently are written in that book that we were talking about earlier. How will God judge us? His character will be involved. And if we think about His fairness, this holds true also. God will judge us based on the light we have received, based on the truth that's been revealed to us. Now somebody might say, oh, he's giving it out for those who've never obeyed the gospel. I'm not. Jesus describes what's going to happen to those who have not known God and who have obeyed not the gospel. Our Lord Jesus will take vengeance on them. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9. But here's the truth of the matter. When it comes to God's judgment, there is a sense in which its degree is based on the opportunities that you had in life, the life that you've received. I'll give an example. Look at Luke chapter 12. Context starts over in verse 35, where the Lord talks about the faithful servant who's found faithful when the master returns over against the evil one. Notice verse 47. The Lord says, "And the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten how? With many stripes. But he who does not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For to everyone, or for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." What's the idea? The more light you receive, the more truth revealed, the greater the responsibility to do what's right with it. What about apostate Christians? What does the Bible say about them? It would have been better had they not known the way of righteousness than having known it to do what? To have forsaken the holy commandment delivered to them. It'll be worse for them. In other words, it's going to be terrible certainly for those who've never heard the truth. But not as bad as those who heard it and didn't respond. Not as bad as those who heard it, responded, and then quit, who became unfaithful. God's fair. I don't know what all that means, to be honest with you, regarding the harshness of judgment, but it does tell me that there is such a thing as a stricter judgment for some. Let not many of you be teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, James 3 and verse 1. I'm not giving anybody an out. I'm just saying God's always fair. Now think about our opportunities. What if we're lost, having heard the gospel as many times as we have? Few stripes or many, whatever that may mean. Here's what I know. If we think about what we read a moment ago in Acts 17 and verse 31, how will God judge us? Well, He'll judge us based on His character. He'll judge us based on the light or the truth that's been revealed to us. He'll judge us by Jesus based on Jesus' Word. In other words, the Bible, in a very relative way, speaks of God judging us, but come judgment day, we'll stand before the august presence of Christ. For each one must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And what did we notice in Acts 17 and verse 31 a moment ago? He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained. Look at John 5. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 22, John chapter 5. Man alive, 14 minutes in already. What does Jesus say, John 5:22? For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So, whom does the Godhead commission as the one through whom judgment will take place? The Son. It's by Jesus, based on His Word. What's John 12:48 say, just seven or so chapters later? What did Jesus say? Look at John 12:48. He who rejects me and my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. What's the keys to judgment? The books were opened. I assume one book represents the words of Jesus, the other, the book of life. Again, I don't know that for certain regarding that other book. It's not stipulated, but I do know that we're going to be judged based on the words of Jesus. And they're strict. And they're narrow. How will God judge us? By Jesus' word, but also He'll take into consideration our words. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Verses 36 and 37. I've often found this particular verses, plural, little section, rather terrifying. But I say to you, Jesus said, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In some sense, the words of men come into play when it comes to judgment. But not just our words, our works come into play. What did we see twice a moment ago in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15? Each one was judged according to his works or deeds or actions. Any of those words suffice. Each one shall give an account of himself to God, Romans 14, verse 12. We'll receive the deeds done in the body according to what we have done, whether good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Our words will come into play. Our works will come into play. Even our thoughts will come into play. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul urged those in Corinth not to judge anything before the time, because he said the Lord will return and bring to light the secret things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. What's the idea? When Jesus returns and judgment takes place, what's in our heart will also come into play. Reminds me of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, where Solomon said that God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. On judgment day, no excuses will suffice. You know, when it comes to modern day court cases, have you ever seen one where all kinds of excuses are made? That's what defense lawyers try to do. If somebody's guilty of sin, they try to figure out some sort of way to lessen the punishment. But you don't understand, Your Honor. The defendant here, he grew up in a house where he was abused and he wasn't treated right, and so that led to the life that he chose, and therefore that's why he did what he did. But really, the blame goes all the way back here, so don't be so hard on him. Well, all of that may be true, but he made the choice. So, excuses won't suffice when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember the parable of the Great Supper, where the invitation was sent out and those who were invited made excuses? Every one of them were banished from any possibility of entering. God is fair. What's He going to give mankind whose names are not written in the book of life? For the wages of sin is death. And it's interesting, that same lake of fire is referred to elsewhere as the lake of fire, which is the second death. The idea of being separated from God forever. How good do you feel this morning? Here's what I want you to think about. What did I tell you when we started? I said, remember verse 15. Where are we headed? We're all headed for judgment. It's appointed unto every man who wants to die, and after this the judgment. I said, pay attention to verse 15. Go back and look at it. those whose names were not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. What did we say? If that's true, what's the implication of those whose names are written in the book of life? Like Paul said of his companions in Philippians 4 and verse 3. What if your name's in the book of life? What does that mean? That means, first of all, you've heard the gospel. That Jesus accomplished for you what you yourself could not accomplish. He took your place. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and He was raised. And in so doing, He overcame death. He overcame the separation that's brought about because of transgression. If your name is in the book of life, you've heard the gospel. Not only have you heard it, but you've responded to it in obedient faith. As Jesus died, was buried and raised, you died to sin by being buried with Him in baptism and raised up to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And God added you to His church and He gave you a new start. And you know what He did? He wrote your name in the book of life. What if my name is there? Then, where I have fallen short in my words and in my works and in my thoughts, I now have a remedy or a solution for my imperfection. Rather than hearing on judgment day because of my sins, depart from me, I never knew you, I can hear, enter in, good and faithful servant. Not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus did for me. Because I've trusted in His sacrifice, and I've lived by faith, and I've sought to obey His will, God says, you're mine. And on judgment day, God's going to be fair, but in some senses, He goes beyond it. He's good. He's always good. I get it. But He's still fair in giving us eternal life because His fairness, His justice, was seen in Jesus, who took our place and gave us an acquittal when we didn't deserve it. But the penalty was still satisfied. God was still fair and just. But we're headed towards judgment. And the question is, for any of us, have we, first of all, obeyed the gospel? Second, are we living by faith, obediently, based on our trust in what Jesus has done? My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. I know my name is there. I know my name is written there. Do you know if your name is written there? Because verse 15 says, if your name's not written there at judgment, you'll be cast in the lake of fire. But if it is, then judgment day will be a grand day for each of us. But if it isn't, I think you know. Let's stand. Just a sense of air.